Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. One of the steps of being committed is being holy. And I think being holy is greatly, greatly misunderstood. Generally, when we think of someone holy, we think in the terms of a monk. A guy with a shaved head and a beanie cap and maybe some long brown ropes hanging off and suffering look on his face. And the monk claims to be living strictly toward this man called Jesus as he's breaking fellowship with the world, and he goes to live a life of seclusion. And then he feels that no one likes him. And that's not the picture that the world needs to see when they see a Christian. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verse 13 together. Now I'm going to read two translations. Here's the first. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which you were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version, where it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, often Christians, because Christians want to please the Lord and they're living a godly life, have you ever heard, you are holier than thou? You ever heard that? Bob, you hadn't heard that. Yeah. That attitude toward us, and it's around us, and the world is misunderstands a Christian who is trying to live right, a Christian who is trying to condemn by saying he thinks he's better than somebody else. Well, we surely ought to live a clean life, and we surely ought to condemn the things of the world, the ungodly things, but a Christian knows that we're surely not better than anyone else. I read that bumper sticker and it says, Christians are not perfect, but they are forgiven. Aren't we glad of that? But there are some denominations, and I'm not picking on any of them, but there are some denominations that wear different clothes. There are some denominations that wear no makeup. There are some denominations that won't cut their hair, or they wear their hair in a particular way. And generally, they try to look plain, and they try to look, they think that makes them look more godly. There are even churches who promote standards, such as dress code, and rules to live by for their members in that the way they dress and for all of those maybe who come to their particular church. And there's nothing wrong with godly standards, but often they're taken to this extreme measure. There was a preacher I was talking to at a convention one time, and he was visiting a church in Georgia. And across the front entrance of the church he said he was visiting, it was this sign. It said, no long hair or women in pants allowed. Now, what sign are we sending to those people entering our church? How many of you would not be allowed in here tonight? It's amazing that if someone with long hair or a female with pants came into this church and didn't know Jesus, and we wouldn't let them in. And that's the same philosophy the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. That's the same thing they thought. Some sincere churches misunderstand what the Lord meant when he said in Romans 12, they misunderstand what the Lord meant when he said, Christians must not be conformed to the world. Wearing black clothes, driving a black vehicle, wearing a particular dress code, having a certain look on my face does not make one holy. There's a lady working the checkout where we used to live in Nashville. We had a bunch of Mennonites. And there was a lady working the checkout, and she said one day, she said, you know, these ladies came by with these things on their head, and they were the saddest looking people. They looked like they looked like they were miserable. That's not biblical holiness. Biblical holiness is a state of the heart. Biblical holiness is in the heart. It's a devotion to God that controls the believer's life. It's this constant devotion that controls everything. It directs me to abstain from any appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I think. We need to know without confusion what it means to be holy. Being holy is an attitude of your heart. One does not become holy by the way you look. One does not become holy by the way you dress. One is not holy by your outward appearance or even your actions or even your emotions. So we go to the dictionary, Webster's Dictionary. Here's the definition of holy. Dedicated to religious use, belonging to or coming from God, spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin, sinless, saintly, sacred, refers to that which is set apart as holy or is dedicated to some exalted purpose. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament says, separated unto God. Now think of that. Separated unto God. The Greek word hagios means to be separated. And among the Greeks, these were these sacrifices that were given, and they dedicated these sacrifices to the pagan gods. That Hebrew word means something sacred. It's consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, think of how many things were called holy. I can remember the ground, habitation, the Sabbath, the holy nation. I can remember holy men and holy places and holy gifts and holy garments and this holy anointing oil. These things, listen, those things are not holy within themselves, but became holy when they were dedicated and they were set apart to the service of the Lord. Think of the gold in the Ark of the Covenant. It was holy once it was placed in the tabernacle and it was dedicated to God. It had no moral qualities. It, in truth, it was the same as it was before, when it was in the ground. But it was dedicated to God. It then became holy. And now it's refined, and it's used to this service in the Lord because of that dedication to the Lord. What made it holy? It was totally separated to the service of God. It was separated unto the service. It was used for nothing else. And it no longer could be used for anything else. Being holy comes from this attitude in my heart toward our relationship in which we live to God. Being holy is being dedicated, being separated to the Lord. And if you and I truly make that commitment to live for the Lord, then we will seek out, we will do whatever it is necessary to carry that out. If that's truly our heart, we'll make every decision considering how it affects our belonging to an Almighty God. The Christian will see himself as God's instrument. And we'll keep ourselves separated from the sin, free from the sin that's out there. But a person who in his heart does not see himself as totally dedicated to the Lord's service can clean up his life, can dress right, can look right, can talk right, they can even act right, but still not be living a holy life. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, it says in 1 Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the what? He looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Let me give you an example of that. Look at me tonight. Don't laugh. But this is about as nice as it gets. I do have a suit Karen got me. But I'm dressed nice for me tonight. And I walk in this church and I can smile. And I can put on this front. And some of you win an Academy Award every day with the front that you put on. Some people that you're around can win an Academy Award every day, right? You know who I'm talking about. And we look nice and we put our makeup on and we put our lipstick on and we put these big smiles out there and these great how you doings. And if you took our shirt off, we're ripped to pieces. And that's what 1 Samuel's referring to. God looks past all of this. He looks past the smile and the makeup and the curls in your hair. He looks past the, if you showered twice today, He looks inside. He looks inside of us. So let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. I want you to first notice verse 16, where the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Let me ask you something. Would God ever ask you to be something you couldn't be? That's a good question. How many of you in here are holy? We should have had some hands. Be ye holy as I am holy. God will never ask us to be something we cannot be. God will never ask us to do something that we're not capable of doing. God is holy. Amen? In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, God is totally, the Bible says, separated from sin. Totally. Christians are in the world. Yet we are to keep ourselves separated from the sin in the world and separated unto God. The problem is, how can we live separate lives from sin, separate lives from evil ways in the world, and still remain living in the world? How are we to live? Well, notice what verse 13 and 14 says. Gird up your loins of your mind. What does that mean? That means prepare your mind for action. It's the same idea that's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 of standing, having your loins gird about with truth. Set your hope fully on the grace that Almighty God has given you. It means you must desire, you must make a determined effort to do what it is God wants you to do. In verse 14, you must make up your mind that you're going to do what God, what the Lord wants, because that is what is best for you. Now notice this instruction here is presented as a strong negative. And in doing that, you must stop conforming your desires after the evil desires that you had when you were lost. And many Christians struggle with the issue of holiness because they've never made the decision to give it all up and to live for Christ. I don't know that we understand what it means to give it all up. I don't know that I fully understand what it means to give it all up. We talk about it, don't we? We say we're going to do that. But is that really what we do? We give it all up? We turn everything over to God? God is in charge in every facet in my life. He's in charge in everything that I do in my life. You know, I think we struggle with holiness because we've never made the decision, we've never carried out our decision to give everything, to live for everything for the Lord. And along with that, we never prepare ourselves of how to deal with sin. How do we deal with sin? How do you prepare your mind to deal with sin? Why do you think people are trained, professionals trained in advance to deal with a certain emergency? Why do you think our country spends millions of dollars to train our military in strategic emergencies? Why do you think our ambulance people are trained before they ever get to the scene? Why do you think our doctors and nurses are trained? Why do you think our firefighters and our policemen are trained? Why do you think that we're told to have a plan in the event that we have a fire inside our home? We're told to place those fire extinguishers in places where fires might develop so that we can have a plan. We're told to have an emergency phone list of people that we can call if there's an emergency that we could quickly call with help. We're instructed to practice tornado drills and fire drills as if they really happened. Why? So that we can be prepared. So that we can be prepared correctly. So when the problem comes up, you know exactly how to react. You know exactly how to respond. You know exactly how to handle it, whatever that adversity is. In our Christian life, don't you agree that we should be prepared? Yeah? But do we spend the same amount of time preparing our Christian life, preparing for sin, that we do preparing for whatever? The adversity in our lives. We need to be aware that we are in danger of falling into sin. We are in the very danger of falling and becoming unfaithful. Folks, if you think that you're above sin and that you're above failing the Lord, then listen, you're a prime candidate to fail. Romans 12 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among ye, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Romans 12, 3. In Romans 12 and 1 and 2, the same principle is presented as a positive. It says, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." See, be not conformed to the world. That's a negative. The positive is, be ye transformed. In other words, be ye changed. How? By the renewing of your what? Mind. That's the positive. by the renewing of your mind. And then there's the warning not to think too highly of yourself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, a couple chapters over, in verse 17 it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." The person who thinks they have arrived, met those people? I have arrived. The person who thinks that they have arrived in their Christian life, listen, they probably never left, right? They probably never left. Those that think of themselves as achieving holiness are probably not very holy. In the book of Luke, in the 18th chapter, in the 11th verse, Jesus illustrates this point by telling of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And the Bible says, "The Pharisee stood up and he prayed with himself. He said, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers and even as this publican. Lord, I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes that I possess.' And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as an eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner.'" That publican probably was living a godly life. That publican was probably living a holy life, but he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself exactly where he was. He saw himself for the need for God's forgiveness and God's mercy. The question is, what does that mean to me personally? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, God tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Why does He tell us that? So that we may have a fulfilled and joyous life. Remember, sin destroys the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Turn the news on. Sin destroys us. Luke gave you a rundown this morning of the first 47 chapters of Genesis. Sin destroyed the world, right? Sin destroys the lives of men and women and boys and girls all around us. In John chapter 15, in verse 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15:9. And because of our testimony and our witness before others, Ezekiel 33, chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, explains the job of a watchman. The watchman's job was to blow this loud and clear signal on the trumpet to warn those people that were in the city. If he blew an unclear note, it caused confusion throughout the city. And the scripture said that the blood of those who died would be on the watchman's hand. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to stand at the great white throne of judgment and see wives and husbands and children and friends and neighbors and business associates being judged as we stand there and see them point the accusing finger at me and say, "Billy, you never told me. Billy, you never shared that with me. You never showed me that. You never showed me what Scripture says. I really never knew it was any different. I thought I was doing the right thing. I was putting on my nice clothes every day. I was smiling every day and being happy every day. I was showing up to work on time every day. I was working hard every day. You didn't tell me I had to do anything else. I lived as good as you did. I lived better than you did." You see, to some degree, everyone in this room, to some degree, every Christian is a teacher. Matthew 28 tells us that, right? In the Great Commission, it says that we're to disciple. We're to disciple. That means to teach. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That means we're to teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things that God's told us. That's our duty. That's our commandment. Somebody said, well, what does Second Baptist Church believe in? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You can't ever go wrong. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We are disciples. That's who we are. To teach. To observe all the things that God has told us. Remember Acts. Remember Acts chapter 1 and 8? Jesus said that the Christians were to be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem? In Judea? In Samaria? And to the uttermost part of the world. That's Russellville. Right? That's right here in our own backyard. That's what we're supposed to be. That commission was given to the disciples. It was telling them what they were to do as a church, as Second Baptist Church. But we cannot go out and teach things that we don't know ourselves, that we don't understand. That's why we must first become students to be able to teach so that we can learn and then we can go teach others. And the Bible says that Christians are to tell others, to teach others, to disciple others about Christ. That's one of the things that he taught the disciples. That's one of the things he told them to do is go teach. Go share. Go tell the good news. How can we teach if we don't know what to teach? And how can we know what to teach if we don't know where to find it? And that's where Christians come in. And that's where discipling each other comes in. We baptized two new ones this morning. And you know what Baptist churches do when they baptize you? They sign you up on the roll sheet and they say, man, that's your pew. Great job. Enjoy yourself. You'll be on the first two committees next term, Charlie. That's about what we do to them. That's not the end. That should be the beginning. That we should be mentoring and teaching and discipling those two this morning. That should be our job as the church. Can we be an example and teach others to tithe? Can we do that? Do we tithe ourselves? How can we teach someone to tithe if we don't tithe? What's tithe? Well, the way I read it is that I give my first fruits to God. That means I give them to God's church. That means I give my first fruits to Second Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to make some of you mad tonight. That's okay. That's the way I read it. I'm giving my first fruits to God, right? Because God's ministry is Second Baptist Church for you and I. And that's where we write our first fruits. My first fruits don't go to the boys' home. I love the boys' home. I'm all for the boys' home. Or whatever your, what do they call those, Teresa? What is it? No, what are those offerings that are designated? Yeah, let's talk about designated. You don't designate your tithe. Your tithe is to the church. You designate your offering. But how can we teach that if we don't know that? Or if we're not practicing that? I'm going to tell you right now who taught me how to tithe. I'm ashamed to say it. Karen. She taught me how to tithe. She taught me how to be faithful in tithing. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that was. And I surely wasn't giving that much money. That was more than my car payment. And Karen taught me how to do that. And to be faithful. And I'm so glad she did. I learned so much from tithing. You know, most people that don't give, it's not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's one of the things of turning loose and tithing. So when we're teaching others to tithe, we have to teach them how to do it. What does the Bible say? It says, my first fruits go to God. It goes to my church. It goes to run things. It goes to the ministry. And if I want to make an offering to wherever, that's awesome. God's blessed you. Then make an offering. But we have to teach people how to tithe. Who taught you? Sunday school? Maybe mom and dad? Well, let me tell you, there's nobody teaching it right now. Do you ever hear people teaching people how to tithe? Have you ever heard that? No. You don't hear it much anymore. But the Bible teaches that we should be teaching people, discipling them about these things. And tithing, nobody likes to talk about money. Oh, the preacher's talking about money. But that's something we have to learn how to do. And we have to teach each other how to do those things. Everyone doesn't know. We assume a lot, don't we? We do assume. How do we disciple them into prayer? Teach people how to pray. Teach people how to be thankful. Teach people how to be grateful to Him. Teaching people because you come to church. What a great lesson. How can we disciple others and we don't come to church ourselves? Especially during hunting season or whatever. And we don't come to church ourselves. How are we going to disciple folks to get in church? How do we tell people that's priority? Hebrews 10:25. Remember what it says? Does anybody know what it says? What does it say? Yeah, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Being holy is separated unto God. And it's not our outward appearance, it's not how we look. It's a heart thing. And we need to allow Christ to give us that victory. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question then has to become, do you really mean business with the Lord? Do you let Him give you the strength to conquer whatever it is He has set you out to conquer? Listen, He's not going to ask you to do something you can't handle. And let me tell you something else. I probably told you this before, but I'm a big believer in this. There's nothing that happens in your life that's not already passed across His altar. He already knows it. There's nothing that happens to you that He already doesn't know. He's not aware of. But He will give you that strength, that peace to conquer whatever it is. Whatever it is. You see, we have to make up our mind if we're going to be holy. You have to make up your mind to be holy, separated unto God. And then go from this place to this place where there's victory assured within God Almighty. To be transformed, be ye transformed. But be ye been transformed where? In your mind. See, we have to make up our mind to be holy. We have to make up our mind to be separated unto God. That means we got to give it up, right? We got to give it up. I have to make up my mind. When you make up your mind, some of you people are really, really hard-headed, right? I'm just guessing. In a room this size, there's probably one or two of you that's hard-headed. Quit pointing at your wife. What if we were so hard-headed to be holy? We were so hard-headed that we were going to be separated unto God. What would this church look like? We would be different than any church around here, wouldn't we? This place would probably be standing room only. Separated unto God. So church, it's not the suit you wear on Sunday, and it's not the nice slacks and the nice shoes, and it's not because you have a dress on or because you don't wear makeup or because you have your hair in a bun. It's not because you wear a top hat. It's none of that. It's the heart. And it's the mind. Making your mind up, you know what? I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live separated to God. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Father, may we make that commitment that we'll be separated to you. May we understand what being holy really means, Lord, that is to gird up in our minds, to be transformed in our mind, that we will do exactly what you ask us to do, and you ask us to be holy, to be separated unto you. And God, may we take that victory that you've promised. May we take it to heart. And Father, may we as a church, as a Christian family, may we take it to heart to disciple, to teach those around us all the things that you commanded us to do, to teach. May we take to heart the great commandment, go ye therefore and teach and preach and baptize. May we do that, Father. Father, may this place, Second Baptist Church, be the lighthouse for Russellville, Arkansas. May this place, Second Baptist Church, commit to holiness, to being separated unto an almighty God. And Father, through that, we'll sing your praises. We'll lift your name on high. We'll say it's all because of you, not because of us. We'll say thank you. Father, this week, may there be someone cross our path that we could lead to Jesus. Father, this week, maybe a kind word that we say, maybe a smile would let someone know that Jesus is in our life. Father, may you be glorified in something someone in this room does this very week. Father, we look forward to that happening. We thank you in advance for that happening. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.